Bummer. Well, good morning. My name is Steve Pausch, and it is a privilege to be able to have the opportunity to be here this morning. As I sat there, I realized that Justin and I hadn't talked about these two things, and he gave me this date, and I realized it was St. Patrick's Day. And have you ever started to tell someone a joke, and halfway through you realize they already know how it ends? All right, so I was going to talk about St. Patrick a little bit today. And we'll still do that, but I kept saying, don't say this, don't say that, as I sat there this morning. And so he didn't take all of what I was going to talk about, and so that is good. But it's good to be here. If you're new to the church, you don't know me, we've been coming here 7 or 8 years. I was in a church where Justin and Julie grew up. I had the opportunity of seeing them as teenagers come through things. I ran the youth group, and I saw them grow into the young men and women that they are today. And I have little to do with that, but I got to watch that. And so it's an honor for us to be here. We've been coming here for a while, and they let us be a part of a small group. Some people say it's the first best small group. And so we're part of that one, and I do get to help with the youth group. And my job during the week is that I work with an organization called Youth for Christ. And I work with teenagers. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have an after-school program where we get 30 to 40 middle schoolers who have just left and come and eat a lot of sugar. And so today, it's good to be able to talk to adults who I don't think will be talking the whole time when I'm talking, because when we work with teenagers, a lot of times that's all we get to see. And so that's a privilege. I do coach some sports and those things also in our local high school in Western Reserve. And so it's good to be here today, and it's good to see all of you. So Justin has gone down to help with the kids. I think that's a good thing that they do once in a while. And so I think it's good for him to get to know them. I know he knows everyone's name who's an adult in here, but it'll be good for him to get to know every kid that's down there today. So he's got to memorize about 100 and some new names. So it is St. Patrick's day today, and it's good to see you here, because there are a lot of people who are out getting ready to see a green river and drink some green beer. I saw something on TV that was making a list of what time all the bars opened for St. Patrick's Day. And so I'm glad to see that you guys are not standing in line waiting for that to open, but you are here today to join us. And so I didn't really know much about St. Patrick as I looked in that. And so I did a little research on who he was, since I figured this is the same day. I did wear some green. Half of my family is from West Virginia, so they told me I'm part of everything. So I wanted to make sure that I had it covered. But most importantly, I remember when I was in fourth grade, there was a girl named Jan Schneider, who I didn't know anything about wearing green, and she pinched me on the back of my arm, and it hurt so bad. I still remember that. So I make sure that I have green on, because it's like one of those memories that is just stuck in my head, that she pinched like no one I'd ever seen in my life. It was terrible. And so I don't want that to happen. So a little bit about St. Patrick. St. Patrick was not Irish. He was from Great Britain. All right. He was part of a family that was a very wealthy family. As I learned, they went to church, but they went to a church for a different reason. The father was very wealthy, so he went to church because he got some tax benefits. So St. Patrick went there as a family. They did that. He went to something, I don't know what they called it back then, maybe wee wiggly worship. But he went to something that was called wiggly worship, and he learned some things about Jesus, but their family was not very devout. And when he was 16 years old, they were being raided by some Irish people who came to town, and he was taken. They came to take over his family. So he was taken, and he was taken to Ireland as a slave and a servant, and so he worked as a shepherd. He was out and by himself and alone and away from people as a shepherd when he was in captivity. And then that's where he remembered some of the things that he had learned when he was a kid, remembered of that stuff, and he began to devout himself and began to learn about who Jesus was. And then he was told in a dream that it was time to leave, and so he somehow escaped from his captors, went back to Great Britain, all right, after 6 years, signed up with some religious schools, spent some time doing that, and then felt a call from God, as Justin mentioned, to go back to the place of the people who had taken him captive, and share the gospel with them and tell them what Jesus had done for him. And so that's what changed that whole city, that whole country, was the fact that he was willing to do that. Now, I don't know about you, But if people took me captive, I'm not sure that I would want to go back. So that shows a little bit of what he did to his heart. And so God did. And we will talk a little bit more about St. Patrick as we go on today, but we're not going to do all of that right now. So today we're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. All right, we've been sitting here for many, many weeks, and we've heard the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gone through all that. And so we're going to do that. And Justin and Dave Broski did a sermon on it, which I just listened to a couple weeks ago because we were out of town at that point, and Dave did a great job. They've both done a great job of drilling down on the Sermon on the Mount and sharing what that means and what it looks like and how it can actually have an impact on our life and for helping us to see the words of Jesus. So I do have to warn you, though, it's been like a busy spring for me. It's been one of those kind of times, and I was up late one night working on my sermon. And then I had set aside some time the next morning to work on it some more. As I was working on that sermon the next morning, I took a nap. Wasn't on purpose. I fell asleep while I was working on my sermon. I had a certain allotted time, and I missed most of that because I took a nap. And sitting at my computer, sitting there sleeping, and then I woke up and I realized I had all this other stuff to do. And then that night, I shared with my wife that I had fallen asleep while I was writing my sermon. And she says, you have to love the honest wife. She goes, is it really that boring? So I don't know. You will have to be the judge of that. But if you were here last week, Justin talked about not judging others. So please don't judge me on whether or not it is boring. But you will have to figure that out. And so as I prepared this and as I finished up, and even as we were driving here this morning, my wife was not supposed to be in the service. They're supposed to be in the back, and they're supposed to be helping with Wiggly Worship. And I really thought that there was some kind of a conspiracy. I thought my wife worked out with Julie, well, schedule me the days that Steve preaches because it's boring. But here it was just some kind of a slight. And so then Julie calls and says, oh, would you like to hear Steve preach today? And if you've ever talked to Julie on the phone, when you're in the car, you can hear her talking to someone else on the phone. All right. So I could hear Julie say, oh, would you like to watch Steve preach today? And my wife paused, and then she realized I was in the car, and she said, oh, yes, that would be lovely. So Justin is actually in the back filling in for Kathy this morning because in all of our business, we all didn't communicate what was going on, and so it's nice to have them here. So I'll have to change things, make sure I'm telling the truth, because there's a witness in here now that as we go in there. So it is good to have her and my son Caleb sit there and hear us today, and he was worried about having to sit by himself, so it is all good. And so we're ready to move along, and so that's it. So I personally have been a follower of Jesus since 1977. Okay, that was when I got involved in a youth group. That's when we did those things. And that's, excuse me, when they gave us the opportunity to choose to follow Jesus. And I took that opportunity and I became a follower of Jesus in 1977. And I chose to give God control of my life. And so as I look back, I am very happy that I did that in those turbulent teenage years, that I went through them as a follower of Jesus. But that all started because someone gave us that opportunity. Somebody prepared us and talked about us and took a chance and confronted us with the fact that you need to be a follower of Jesus in this world. And so we did that. And I'm so very thankful for those people that did that. All right, my youth group leader at that point was a very strange person. All right, he was also my sixth grade teacher. But you know what? He loved teenagers and he cared about us and he did that. And he bought a camp. And he would take us there, and we would do all kinds of things. And we'd do singing, which I cannot sing, but I did for some reason because it was what everybody did. But that music really spoke to us. And so, in the fact that they cared. And so that was it. And so that's what happened to us, okay? And so the reality is I started that in 1977, and I haven't looked back. I can remember the day. I can remember the day that I was baptized in a big old gross pond. But it all means is there was a starting point. There was a place where that happened. I ask you today to think about that point for you. Where was that place? Where was that time? When was it that you chose to take that step to become a follower of Jesus? Because there is a time or there isn't a time. And that's either, it's up to you. If someone asks you the question, are you married? It's either yes or no. So if I ask you today, are you a follower of Jesus? It's either yes or no. It's not a maybe. It's not a kinda. It's not a sometimes. Are you a follower of Jesus? All right. So that was the most impactful thing for me. So the reality of what I've gotten from the Sermon on the Mount, the most important thing that I've got from this, the fact that Jesus spoke, is the fact that Jesus backed up what he said. When we look through the Sermon on the Mount and we look through the Bible, Jesus is who he says he is, and he is what he preaches about. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that Jesus is the epitome of everything that he talks about. All right? How many of you would believe me if I told you how to grow really long hair and how to style it? It doesn't make sense, right? Jesus made sense with everything he did. How many of you in here would believe if I said, this is the way that you make it through the 16th mile of a 26-mile marathon, this is how you make it? This boy has never ran a marathon, and I don't think I ever can. All right, so that doesn't make any sense for me to explain that. But when Jesus tells us that we are supposed to do these things, he has lived it. He is the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. I've been a Christian since, I told you, since 1977, and I'm 77, and I've learned lots and been lots of sermons on the Mount where I've been in a sermon and someone has talked about the Sermon on the Mount. But nowhere have I been in a sermon series like Justin has done where we've looked so in-depth in it and understood what it means. And it's been really enlightening for me to see that. As I did a little study, and the Sermon on the Mount probably lasted for many days, they said. I kind of thought, oh, it was just one little thing where he threw it out. But the people were probably there for days at a time, listening to Jesus speak. I know some Sundays it feels like that here, but the reality is we never last that long in church. But those people listened, and they took to heart what it was that what Jesus was speaking about. And so sometimes we're ready to go when it's just after the top of the hour, we got to get out of here. But the reality is they were getting so much from what Jesus was telling them, sharing them, living out, that they wanted to stay there and they wanted to wait. So today we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and we're going to continue down through that, all right, and go to the end of the chapter. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to start all the Easter happenings as we move forward. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read those to you, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break them down and we're going to read through them some more. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. Read along with me if you have your Bible. If not, you can. I'll try to read it slow enough. So it's, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I pray this morning that your words will come through me, that I don't put anything in this that is not of you. Lord, I thank you for the things you've already taught me as I prepared today. Lord, we think of all the kids who are in the back. We think of all of those here. We think of those who could not join us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us in the own way that we need to hear, in the way that we understand, and that you would join us here today. We just thank you, Jesus, and pray through your name. Amen. All right, the first part of that is watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. All right, so we are supposed to beware of a false prophet. But the reality is, how do we know what a false prophet is? How would you know? How would you know what it looks like? How would you know what they're saying? How would you be able to know? All right, so if we're supposed to be aware of them, we have to know what to look for. And we have to know what to find. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians to test everything. Scripture tells us to test everything. So if you're with a coworker, if you're with someone who it sounds like they know the right things, it's all right to ask questions. All right? Last week, Justin talked about the verse that says, do not judge. But he also talked about how it's very important for us to judge sometimes. All right? He mentioned that if there's some guy who comes to take your daughter out who's not really the best of guy, it's okay to judge, all right? And so we understand that. As a father of four daughters, I understand what that would be like, all right? I am going to judge you for sure if you show up at the door, all right? But if we're going to go to a church or if we have friends who are going to church, it's all right for us to try to discern whether or not they're going to a place that has a false prophet. We see a lot of those. In Jesus' time, even while Jesus was teaching, there were people who were false prophets, and they were trying to have gain upon the things that Jesus said. They tried to take his words and use them for their personal gain. So what I've done is I pulled out some things to tell us how to recognize what a false prophet is. And I don't have time to go through every one of these in Scripture, but I'm going to give you some ideas on how to tell what a false prophet is. First thing is that they say what people want to hear. If you're going to be a preacher and you're going to stand up front, you realize there are times when you are going to say things that people don't want to hear. All right? Justin will tell you there are times when he gets emails that people didn't want, who they sent to him because there was something they didn't want to hear. All right? We've had some things in the church history where someone said something that people did not want to hear. People have left. The reason I think in America we have so many denominations is because people said something someone didn't want to hear, so they gathered their friends and went and started something. All right? A false prophet is not going to, they're going to say things that make people happy. Okay? I can find some examples, but the reality is there are pastors out there today who are saying only what people want to hear. The Word of God is not about making you feel good every day. When you come to church, you're not supposed to come in here and feel wonderful about everything. There should be a point of church where you realize, guess what? I'm a sinner. And when you come to that point, we realize I make mistakes. I'm not so as wonderful as I think I am. But by the end of it, you realize that's what makes it good, is that Jesus can take care of that for us. All right? So the false prophet will say things that people want to hear. All right? They will teach a doctrine other than Christ. All right, there are people who say that there's many ways to get to heaven. A false prophet tells you there's all kinds of ways. Jesus tells you there's only one. Okay, Jesus seems very harsh by saying there's only one way to get to heaven. But he's telling you the truth. There is only one way. When we die and our spirit stands behind the gate, they're not going to say, well, how many times did you go to church? How much did you put in the offering plate? They're going to say, what did you do with the knowledge of my son Jesus? And your answer is going to be, I believed him or I didn't. False prophets give us a whole lot of things sometimes and try to believe in, all right? False prophet will use tricks to try to pull people in, all right? I've heard some churches that do those kind of things, come in here for this and that. But the reality is, we want you to come here because you're supposed to, all right? The reason that we no longer take an offering and now it's in the back is that's your job, whether or not to do that, because that's out of obedience. All right? We don't pass the plate to make you feel guilty. Right now, there's a box in the back. If you were a follower of Jesus and he has spoken to you about giving, you put it in the back. No one's twisting your arm. They're not tricking you to put it in there. All right? Justin mentioned before that there's people put in empty envelopes because maybe they feel guilty. That's not what it's about. We give out of our heart because of all that God has given to us. All right? There are false prophets who use some tricks. All right? People may, a false prophet may be dishonest about their real intentions. All right? I have read story after story of some false prophets who have very large private planes, 7 or 8 homes. But they tell you, if you give, you're going to get this. But the reality is they're trying to get so that they can have what they want. All right? False prophets will seek to divide a congregation. All right? They can tell you things that will get this person to fight against that person. That would be a sign of a false prophet. All right? False prophet would ignore the need for repentance. All right? Maybe you're okay. Maybe they would tell you, you're fine the way you are. Good luck. You're ready to go. Everything's good. Everything's happy. Jesus says, you know what? You need to repent of the things. We need to turn away from them. All right? If we are in a church who is preaching that, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about the things that make you uncomfortable. But that's what it's about, all right? A false prophet may gloss over any sins that they or other church leaders commit. It's in the news all the time. This church leader has done this, that church leader has done that. It's not a big deal. Give me 6 weeks off and I'll come right back better than ever. False prophets, they're all around us, okay? A false prophet can substitute their own words for God's word. They do damage to church families. And the part about that that ends with it is that false prophets will face God's punishment. All right? There's sometimes I want to see them face punishment now, but it's not about what I want. All right? It'd be really good to see a false prophet lose everything they have sometimes, but the reality is that's not our time. That's not what I need to see. I need to see Jesus. And so it moves on like that. And so my test, what I say is whether or not I go to a church and whether or not this person is preaching the gospel is whether they use the name Jesus many times during a sermon. Because I've been to churches and I've visited and I've done things because part of my job at Youth for Christ is to raise money. And I've been at churches and I've spoken. And during the sermon, I've heard someone refer to Jesus as the big guy or the man upstairs or any other thing that they choose to use. But if you want to be in a church that's a good church, it's a church who talks about Jesus. It's a church who says that Jesus is the one that we follow. And that's my test. That's my personal test. If I'm sitting there and I hear the word Jesus and that they honor Jesus, then I know that it's a place who is trying to do what it is it's called to them to do. All right, and so Romans 1:16 pretty much is what sums it up for me. If I want to know whether or not someone is a false prophet, Romans 1:16 is this. Can they stand up and say this? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. All right, if I'm in a room with someone who is a pastor and they're not willing to say that they stand up for Jesus, then I know that guy is not the one that I want to be around. I know that's a false prophet because we have to be not ashamed of who he is, all right? If someone at work asks you, you know, oh, I hear you go to church. Are you a believer of Jesus? What do we say? Do we shrink back or do we stand up and we're not ashamed of that? All right? People know who we are. People are watching, and that's what happens. All right, as we continue on with the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to go Matthew 7:21-23. All right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's always been a question in the church, what is the will of God in my life? The will of God for you is to follow what he has laid out for you. That is the will. All right. How can we be known by Jesus? If all that's going to matter when we get to heaven is they're going to say, what have you done with the knowledge of my son, Jesus? He's going to say, either come in or go away from me. Does Jesus know who you are? Not just the fact that he created you, but does he know you because you have a relationship with him? All right? Are you doing anything to make that relationship grow? All right? Any relationship we have with a person, there has to be some certain things that we do. All right? We probably talk to that person. All right? I have a friend that we go out very regularly for lunch. We talk. All right? We share things. When he gets his tractor stuck, he calls me. All right? Those are the kind of things that happen. That's how you're known by Jesus. Do we do those things? Do we share that? Are we willing to do it? All right? 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But whoever loves God is known by God." If you love God, he knows you. All right? Dave talked a few sermons about that we should not be a lukewarm Christian. All right? We're not supposed to be a lukewarm Christian who only comes on Sundays or holidays or however that works. We're supposed to be here all the time. All right? Who was it today that you were supposed to be here to shake hands with who really needed that? All right? I think sometimes we think we're supposed to go to church just for us. But I think there might have been somebody here today who just needed you to smile at them. So now you're going to come to church and you're going to get something. You're going to be fed. You're going to learn. You're going to sing a song. You're going to feel good. But the reality is we're here for one another. This is a place to care for one another, lift them up. Our small group has a text chain that goes out when something's happened in a person's life. We pray for one another. We care for one another. We ask questions. We even ask the hard questions sometimes. That's what it means to be able to be known by Jesus. I don't want to get to the point where Jesus says, I never knew you, all right? I'd almost like to get to the point where Jesus says, all right, I know you enough, but that's never going to be there, all right? If there's ever been a friend where you say, you know what, I've heard enough about your life, all right? That's not what we need to be, all right? And Jesus never does that. He wants to know everything that's going on. He wants to know every small part of our life. That's what he's about, okay? So how do we get to know him? We read the Bible. We study his words, all right? We talk to him regularly. We pray, all right? We trust him to be there. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He doesn't say, I'm going to sometimes leave you. He says, I will never leave you. I will always be there, all right? We have to put him first. We have to put him first in our life. And so, I've seen this bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it, the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. God has no desire to be your co-pilot. He has no desire to sit in the seat while you drive. You are not as good a driver as Jesus would be. I want you to know that first, all right? But he has no desire to sit next to you. He wants to drive our life. In 1977, I didn't say, hey, Jesus, come down and walk with me, and when I need you, I'll ask. In 1977, I said, I wanted to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want you to be in charge of what I do, what I think, what I say. He's not my co-pilot. He's driving. I'm along for the ride. I trust him to go where he's going to go, and that's going to be. So we have to put him first. And the next thing that you have to do in order to be known by Jesus, I call this get on the team. I have a privilege of coaching high school baseball. I get to coach high school baseball, and so we have a lot of young men who are on our team. Okay? There's a lot of young men in the school. There's a lot of guys who do track. There's people who do other things. But we have some young men who are on our baseball team. Okay? So the first thing they had to do was sign up to get on the team. So the first thing that we have to do is say, Jesus, I want to be on the team. I want to be a part of what you're doing. So these guys had to get on the team. All right? Now there are some of those young men who work hard at practice, who go home and think about baseball, who do other things, who get to be on the varsity team. They put a little extra in, all right? We should all want to be on the varsity team of being a Christian, okay? You have to do some things extra. You have to do some things more than that. Now, the rest of them are still on the team, all right? If we happen to be really good, and this year looks like really lucky, and we made it to the championship. If we got to that, all those others would get to celebrate because they're on the team. But the reality is they didn't get all the benefits that the other ones did. They didn't get the playing time. They got to sit on the bench, all right? I have some guys on the team that will probably always be on the bench. There's a couple that my goal every day is just to make sure that they stay alive through practice. Because that's how good they're not at baseball, okay? I just want to make it to the next day with this guy because he doesn't know how to catch. He doesn't know how to get out of the way of a pitch. But they're on the team. First step is to get on the team. If you ever got on Jesus, if you ever said, I want to be a part of your team, Jesus, come into my life. Have you ever done that? So that's the first part, is that we have to get on the team. There are other things that are expected of us as a team. The other day, we had to practice inside. The team was expected to run 6 laps around the school. After they came in the gym, some of them panting very heavily, we found out some of them decided to cut through the courtyard and eliminate half of the practice they were running. There are people in church today, maybe some here today, who are cheating too. You're not reading the Bible as you should. You're not studying God's word. You're not praying enough. You're taking the shortcuts. Those guys are still on the team, but they're not getting every benefit that they're going to have. All right? By chance, later on, if they would happen to hit the ball very far, by chance, and they cheated out of the running, they might only get a triple instead of a home run, even if several people fell down and they hit the ball. But the reality is, the only person that we're cheating is ourselves. The only ones that we're not going to learn of from us. When St. Patrick was out there, the fact that he went to, as a child, went and learned some things, when he was alone in a pagan land, he was able to recall the things that he had learned, and that's what drew him to Jesus. That's what called him back. You have kids down there who are learning that today. What have you learned? What are you doing? How are you growing? Where are you getting it? So in 1977, I got on the team, and I'm not disappointed about that in any way. Okay? The last part of this is the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. All right, it is your choice on how you build your house. It is your choice on how you build your Christian faith. All right, you can build it on the strong teachings of Jesus, or you can build it on some of the other stuff and barely come to what's involved. All right, that's up to you. Several years ago, we built a deck on our house. We were going to have a graduation party. I had some young men come over and help me build a deck. I paid them to help build a deck. We worked on the deck. I showed them how to do this. I showed them how to dig posts. I showed them how to put the post in. I was doing other things while they put the post in. Many of you know that in Ohio, our frost level is somewhere between 30 and 40 inches. I showed them that. I had a board that even went down 38 inches. This is how far we have to dig the hole. Later, the next spring, I found out digging the hole was hard. I called one of them and they said, well, we never got that one quite far enough. Every spring, I am reminded of the fact that those boys didn't dig the hole deep enough. Because every year, in one spot, our deck goes like this, and I have to get the sledgehammer out and fix the work that they did because it was too hard. Being a follower of Jesus is hard. It takes work. It takes digging deep inside and seeing what needs to be changed about me. But if we don't do the hard work, there's things that have to be reminded every spring. In my life, I'm reminded a lot of the things that I haven't really worked on. And in a few weeks, when we're done with this weather that we have in Ohio, I will get the sledgehammer out and pound the deck down because some boys decided it was too hard to dig another 6 inches. And the frost gets under that post and it lifts up my deck. It's your choice on how well you build your house. It's your choice on what you decide to do. We've all seen the pictures of a house that somebody built on the side of a cliff. And then we watch it floating in the ocean, right? Or we see a house that was built on the sand and half of it sinking. Or a car that falls in a sinkhole. All right, I just saw on the news the other night, there was a house in Plymouth where the tornado came through. And it ripped the siding off and it tore their barn down. And the people said, but our house stood strong. It has missing a part of the roof. It's missing siding. But we are still here because this house stood strong. They chose to build it the right way. And so that's it. And so if we build our life on the strong foundation of Jesus, then we are ready that when the storms come and when the hard things come and all that, that we fall back upon that. We have several times in our life when things have seemed like they're just devastating, but Jesus has seen us through. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. Okay? So the boys helped me with my deck, but they didn't dig anymore, and they took that shortcut. All right? So what do shortcuts look like in our Christian life? Here's a few of them I wrote down. Well, I have a Bible. Do I really need to study it? Isn't having a Bible just enough? All right? I talk to God when I need something. That'll be okay, right? That's enough. Okay? If God knows what I need, well, then why do I have to pray? He already knows what I need. He tells me that, all right? But he commands us to pray, all right? If I do Christian things, isn't that good enough? All right? If I go home, stand in the barn, stand in the garage, and make car noises, does that make me a car? Just because you're sitting here in a Christian church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Have you taken that step? Okay? I go to church enough. Well, that's not going to get me into heaven. I don't think God wants anyone to go to hell, so he would never do that, so I don't need to follow him. Those are all shortcuts. The reality is that God gives us a choice. How are we going to build our life, and what are we going to do? The end of the Sermon on the Mount ends with this, and it says this, "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." I don't want your life to fall. I don't want it to make a great sound. It rattles through all the people around us. When I read that a religious leader, a pastor, or someone like that falls, it rattles through all the halls of churches and Christianity. All right? We have to build our lives upon Jesus. And so that when the tough times come, Jesus promises to be there. When the things around the corner seem scary and too much to handle, Jesus has our best interest in mind. If we believe what Jesus says, he already knows what's going to be there. All right? He's going to be with us and he's going to walk with us. All right? And then this talks that the people were so enamored with the way Jesus spoke is because at the end of the sermon, he spoke with authority. All right? Jesus is the authority. There's no one else I should listen to and I should trust as much as Jesus as an authority. He has that. He has everything that we need. We need to learn about him. We need to talk to him. We need to spend that time studying and learning. Okay? Earlier, I mentioned St. Patrick just a little bit, and here's some of those things. All right. I said Patrick returned home and began his religious study that lasted more than 15 years. He studied for 15 years to get the knowledge that he was going to need because he knew that God wanted to send him back to Ireland. He did that. All right. He was sent to Ireland as a missionary to the land of the people who had taken him captive and preached the saving grace of Jesus to them. He helped the spread of Christianity throughout Ireland and the building of many churches. His life seemed to be a far cry from green rivers and green beer, because that's not what he was intended. But today, when we leave here, there'll be thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who are celebrating St. Patrick's Day. But they don't know why. The St. Patrick we know cared about others and loved others. All right, so how do we end the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time? Jesus talked about two trees. A tree that had good fruit and a tree that had bad fruit in these last passages. He talked about two houses, a good foundation and a poor foundation. How is your house? What kind of a foundation is it built on? All right. If we look back just a little to Matthew, we see these. There are also two gates. He talks about two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. All right. Most people in this world are going to choose the wide gate. It's the easy one. It's the simple one to get to. All right. The wide gate does not require much effort. It is easier. The narrow gate takes a discipline and obedience. The wide gate allows a person to live their life their own way. You can just go through that without doing much. The narrow gate is for one who wants to follow Jesus. The wide gate is full of others. It looks like the right one, all right? A lot of people are going through the wide gate. A lot of people are doing that. That looks like the right one. I should follow them. A very long time ago, when I was in my early 20s, I went to a Browns game at the old Brown Stadium. At the end of the game, everyone goes to the restroom. I stood in line. I thought I was in the line for the right thing. When I got up there, It was the corner of the room. It was not the urinal. There was a long line to get to the corner of the room, but it wasn't the right one. There's going to be a wide gate full of a lot of people, but it's not going to be the right one. Don't get in line for the wrong gate, all right? I want to be a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to choose the narrow gate, all right? The Bible is clear about that. In 1977, I chose to become a follower of Jesus. Dave preached a few weeks ago and asked you and called you, if you've never done that, to be able to take that step today. Today, I'm going to also ask, if you've never taken that step, it's a simple. It seems to me way too simple to become a follower of Jesus. I think there's a lot more things, but what he says is that you have to pray and ask him to come into your life. And I'm going to do that here in a minute. I'm going to pray to close our sermon, and then I'm just going to say a few words. If there's a moment in your life where you've never decided when it was, I can remember the day that I chose to follow Jesus. All right? We remember our wedding dates, right? We can remember those. We better remember our spouse's birthday, right? If you can't remember the day that you decided to change eternity by becoming a follower of Jesus, maybe there isn't a date. Maybe it's okay. I know people who've renewed their marriage vows. Maybe it's your turn today, and maybe it's time to renew your vow to be a follower of Jesus and get the narrow gate and get ready to have what he has for us, to be on a team, to get all that happens when that team is successful. Justin's done a great job of taking us through the Sermon on the Mount, and Lord, and I just pray that we take that to heart. It's a beginning. We can study on our own. We can find out more, because that's what we need to do to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to pray to end our sermon. Then I will say a few words. I'll give you the opportunity. If you want to do that, you can pray that in your heart, in your head. If God is calling you today, you hear him saying, I want you to follow me, you can pray that. And then we'll have our closing song. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the fact that you found me, someone, and you chased after me. And you chose me to become a follower of yours. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, if there's any person in this room today who has never started that relationship with you, I pray that you would call to them now, that they would know that you were speaking to them, that they would know your love for them, and that you would call to them. And if that is you today, I just ask that you would repeat these words in your heart and mind, and that you would believe them. And you pray something similar to this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have made mistakes. I know that I need your cleansing grace. Jesus, come into my life. Take charge of my life. And use me as a follower of yours. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. You're on. Please stand for our closing song. Disciples, and if you're in a small group, you know that. Every one of us in here, if we were a follower of Jesus, we were chosen. He picked us out and he took the blinders off our eyes so that we could see and that we could respond to him. If you've not been part of the chosen, God is calling you today. I found another prayer of St. Patrick. Whether or not it's true, I don't know. The internet says so. So I'm going to believe it. And hear this as your benediction. May the strength of God guide us. May the power of God preserve us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the shield of God defend us. May the angels of God guard us against the snares of the evil one. May Christ be with us. May Christ be before us. May Christ be in us. Christ be over all. May thy grace, Lord, always be ours, this day, O Lord, and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Bless you.